Gracious God, we ask that you would simply be present to us today, that you would help us be more aware of who you are, that you would help us be prepared for this coming season, for this time where we can set aside a few moments and celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a question, and the question is simply this. Why is it that no matter how organized you are when you put Christmas decorations away, is something always missing when you take Christmas decorations out the following year? I mean, in theory, everything goes into a box. The boxes, for us, we have lids on these boxes. They go into the attic. They stay in the attic. No one touches them all year long. We bring them out of the attic, and something is always gone. The green wire twine stuff that you attach anything at Christmas time with. Where does that go? Why is that always gone? Why do I need to buy a new one every year? There's always one fewer extension cords than you actually need in your house. Your house hasn't changed. The decorations haven't changed. One extension cord is always gone. That's just kind of a rule. If you have an advent calendar with different things that you move, that why is number 16 always gone? Why are all the rest of the numbers always there and number 16 is just always not there? Where does it go? If you have a nativity scene, there's always one sheep just missing. Why is that? What are those shepherds doing? Why aren't they doing their jobs? Where do these things go every year? And how can Christmas happen when something is missing? How do we celebrate the fullness of the holiday when we aren't experiencing the fullness of the holiday? Or is something else missing? It strikes me that there's a certain nostalgia that we feel about the way that Christmas used to be, back when we weren't missing something. Because Christmas used to be different. And for some reason, Christmas used to be more fun. It used to be more relaxing. It used to be more whole. It used to be more spiritual. It used to be more meaningful. But now something's missing. Now, some of that can be accounted for the fact that we've simply grown older. You're no longer one of the kids anymore, and so there's less presents. Or maybe you've grown up a little bit, and then now there's more responsibilities at Christmas time. So Christmas is more about what you need to do than what you need to experience. Or maybe for you, you've grown a little older, and some kids have moved away, and Christmas feels a little more empty or a little bit more distant than it did not long ago. And while those transitions are natural and normal, there's still this feeling like as we approach the holiday, something's missing. That in the midst of all the chaos of this holiday, that I'm leaving something out. That it doesn't feel Christmassy or something. In fact, it struck me when I was working on this sermon series, I started looking at all the normal, traditional passages that lead up to the Christmas story. These are the classic Advent texts. And as I was looking at them, I just had this feeling like, you know, these stories aren't very Christmassy. I'm going to have to do something to the Bible. I'm going to have to add something in to these sermons so that it feels like Christmas. Maybe some Christmas trees or Christmas lights or funny stories about presents or cider or whatnot. So that it would feel more like Christmas time. And there's an irony there. I'm worried that the actual Christmas story doesn't feel all that much like Christmas anymore, which may mean that something's gone missing. It's as if we've added so much into this holiday that we've pushed some other things out. It's as if we've filled up our lives so full that there's just no space for what's truly important anymore. It's as if we're so focused on all the lights and the glitz and the trees and the tinsel that we've lost our ability to see the spiritual and the life-changing anymore. Maybe we are missing something in our celebrations of this season. And maybe this is the real reason that we don't experience the holidays like we used to. Maybe something or even someone has gone missing from our celebrations. And despite what you think I'm going to say, I don't think that person is Jesus. I think it's someone else. And yet the person is pivotal to our story and our experience of it. And yet they've gone missing, I think. And we're going to look for them a little bit today. And we're going to start that by just thinking, as you think through the Christmas story, as you think through the nativity, who are all the characters there? We got to kind of check them off your list to make sure that everyone's accounted for. Mary and Joseph, obviously they get a pretty primary spot. Baby Jesus makes an appearance at some point in the story. You always have shepherds, you always have angels, but who else? Who else is in your version of the Christmas story? If you back the story up a little bit, you get the parents of John the Baptist, relatives of Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, baby John. If you fast forward the story a little bit, you get some wise men or kings from the east who show up probably a couple days later. Of course, we can surmise that there were probably some animals just hanging around. Jesus was put in a manger. Mangers were for animals. Therefore, there may be some cattle lowing and whatnot. But who else? Who else is a part of your Christmas story? Now, there's probably some extended family there because remember, there was a census taken of the entire Roman world and everyone went back to their hometown to register. So you can just assume everybody showed up for the hometown so that they could register. Maybe your version of the story has a crotchety innkeeper who couldn't find an empty room or anything better than a stable for a pregnant woman. But who else? You're still missing someone. Technically speaking, we're in a church, and so we'll acknowledge that God the Father was there, because God the Father's everywhere. But someone's still missing. Someone crucial to the story, someone crucial to the Christmas story is still missing. It's an essential person that we're leaving out. And you may be surprised that he's all over this story, and yet he never plays a role in any of the pageants, and he never makes an appearance in any nativity scenes. But as we'll read through this story, we'll find him everywhere. More importantly, I think he's sometimes missing from our celebrations of the Christmas story too, which may be part of the reason why our holidays have become a little bit stale, lost a little life, grown a little ordinary even. Because this is the one who puts life in, focus in, fire, presence, power into not just the Christmas story, but our lives as well. Surprisingly, interestingly, the missing person who we will find everywhere throughout the Christmas story is the Holy Spirit, who we've been talking about all year long. Again, I was worried, I was hoping to preach a series about the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story when I started this whole year's worth of Holy Spirit, and I had this fear that, oh my gosh, what happens if the Holy Spirit doesn't make an appearance in the Christmas story? That ruins my plans for Advent. Turns out, I had nothing to fear. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in this story, and we'll see that as we go. But maybe, and more importantly, maybe the Holy Spirit is also the thing we're missing in our celebrations of Christmas. Maybe the flatness we feel, the thing missing from our experience of Christmas, maybe the void that we feel in the season that we try and stuff with busyness and baubles and trees and tinsel and packages and presents, maybe what we're trying to do is really take the place of what's missing. And maybe what's missing isn't the baby Jesus, maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Because as we'll see, the Holy Spirit infuses the Christmas story with life and with power, despite being a little bit behind the scenes. And maybe that's what he wants to do in us this season as well. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. As I read, I want to encourage you, look for the Holy Spirit. You may find him in this story. And then we can try and figure out how we need him to do the same thing he does in this story in our lives as well. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. First, did you see him? Did you find the Holy Spirit in our passage? It's an early lead-in to the Christmas story, but he's right there in the middle of the passage. He just shows up. And again, once we start looking, we're going to find him all throughout the Christmas story. In our passage, we'll see how he plays a pivotal role in giving John power to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. But of course, I wonder how much he might want to give us that same power to prepare us for the coming of Jesus as well. I wonder how much we might need his help in our preparations. But we'll get there in a minute. First, let's take a look back at our passage and make sure we understand everything that's happening. Our passage begins with a priest named Zechariah, who's married to a woman named Elizabeth. Zechariah belongs to the division of Abijah, and apparently it's their job to prepare the temple for worship. And when it's Zechariah's turn to work in the holy place, the angel of the Lord appears, and Zechariah is terrified. And we should stop there just for a minute to put this in context. The Gospel of Luke picks up the story of the Bible 400 years after the end of the Old Testament. But in that intervening time, 400 years, the people of God have become a little less sure that they're still in the story. They've stopped believing that God is still moving in their midst. They've stopped believing that God is still listening to them. And therefore, we're not surprised that there's not a lot of expectation that God will show up anymore. Even for God's own people, there's not much expectation. Even for God's own priests, there's not much expectation that he'll show up. So it's not all that surprising that Zechariah is surprised when the angel of the Lord shows up before him. I mean, imagine it for you. It's a Sunday morning, you arrive at church a couple minutes early, you get some coffee, you have a donut hole, you greet some people out there, you come on into the worship service just a couple of moments early, and you're leafing through the bulletin when all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears to you, right before you. I imagine you would find that surprising. I imagine you would find that a bit unnerving. If there was just an angel, like sitting next to you or right in front of you or hovering above you or whatever. And what's more, despite the popular depiction of angels or the angels on ornaments or the angels in nativity scenes, angels are terrifying. Pretty much the first thing that angels say when they appear is "fear not," implying that the first reaction that everybody has when they see an angel is fear. Which means we should probably change the way we make our little nativity scene angels. We should probably make them terrifying, because that would be awesome. And more accurate. And so it's not surprising then that Zechariah is terrified when he sees his angel just appear when he's not expecting anything. Luckily, the angel has good news. Zechariah, you and your wife will have a son, and he will be special. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he'll be given the power to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, which again, we'll talk about in a minute. Ironically, Zechariah questions the veracity of this news, and the angel doesn't take too kindly to that kind of audacity, and Zechariah is simply struck dumb until his son is born, presumably about a year later. Meanwhile, he finishes his service in the temple. He goes outside. People are wondering. He's making hand motions. No one knows what he's talking about. He heads home, and sure enough, his wife becomes pregnant. And that's the story we'll continue next week. But what I want us to use the rest of our time for this morning is to focus in on this son that is to be born. I want us to focus in on John, who will be filled with the Holy Spirit and given power to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Verse 14 through 17 says this. It says, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." There's two things I want us to notice in this. First, I want us to take a look at the kind of person that John is supposed to be. And then I want us to look at what John is supposed to do as we try and figure out how we might need to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord and how we might need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in power. The first thing that strikes me about the story of John is all the different ways that John is supposed to be different from everyone else, to be himself prepared for the coming of the Lord. I mean, apparently, before he can prepare everyone else for the coming of the Lord, he actually has to be changed too. He's not supposed to drink any spirits because he's supposed to be filled with the Spirit. He's supposed to be set apart. He's supposed to be holy. He's supposed to be different so he can live a different kind of life. Our passage also tells us that John is supposed to go on before the Lord. And the sense you get here is that John is going to be a herald for the coming Messiah. In other words, it's going to be John's job to get the attention of the people so that they might be prepared for, so they might notice, so that they might ultimately be changed by the coming Messiah. And again, we see that John has to live differently for this, has to prepare himself for life and ministry, so that he can transform these people. What I find particularly interesting and insightful is that John isn't given a bunch of things that he's supposed to do once he starts working, but he's given stuff about how he's supposed to live for all of his life. It's not just some stuff that this will become applicable later, so once he starts his ministry, just so he has a little bit more oomph, just so that he's believable just a little bit more, once you start ministry, I need you to start doing these things and stop doing these things. Just because you need a little bit of extra God in this one season, that's why I need you to start working on those things in that season. That's not the case at all. God says, I need you to be living differently from birth. I need you to be preparing for what you will have to do long before you actually have to do it. It's funny, we actually talked about a similar idea earlier in the year when we looked at the God-given rhythms and disciplines that God has given us to not just feel spiritual, but actually to prepare ourselves for life. It was a whole sermon series that we did in Lent called Rhythms, where we were looking at those God-given rhythms that he gave us to help prepare our hearts and minds and souls and strength by praying regularly, reading the Bible regularly, studying regularly, Sabbathing, finding rest regularly. It's almost like those things aren't supposed to just be used in one season. It's supposed to be used in all seasons so that we can live differently in each season. As we've seen throughout this year, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to prepare us, to do some work inside of us at all times so that we might be receptive and ready for the Lord in our life. What's more, it strikes me that this is probably particularly important for us in this season. For many of us, preparation during Advent is simply a lot of things we have to do and virtually silent on how to actually be prepared, how to actually be changed in who we are. For too many of us, Advent is the season of writing letters, baking cookies, buying presents, going to parties, decorating the house, eating food, and so many other busy tasks. And yet we forget, in the midst of all that, to actually be preparing our hearts and our minds and our souls for the coming of Jesus. Of course, that takes work. It takes time. It takes discipline, which is difficult in the midst of our busyness. And yet maybe this would change our experience of Christmas if we were just a little bit less focused on all the things we have to do and a little more focused on the people we're supposed to be becoming, more open to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Of course, while John continually works on himself, he's also given a specific and, albeit daunting, task. He's supposed to be preparing the people for the coming of Jesus. It begs the question, how do you prepare people for the coming of Jesus? What do you need to do in the hearts and minds of people to help them be ready for the coming of their Savior? Part of that may simply be to help them know that they need a Savior, that they don't have it all together, that maybe sometimes, in fact, they need help. But the other part of that may consist in pointing out how often we sometimes fall short from who we are made to be. And then, of course, to return them to the Lord. Interestingly, the language of John's ministry is one of turning. It's one of attention and focus. It's one of resetting. It's one of repenting. In other words, sometimes, apparently, we're focused on simply the wrong things. Sometimes, apparently, we miss God even when he's right there among us. Sometimes, apparently, we're just simply turned the wrong way. And in this season, that seems particularly relevant. I wonder, in this next week, what are you focused on? I wonder, this next week, this next month, if you're possibly going to have trouble seeing God, even if he's working right next to you. I wonder how you may simply be turned the wrong way. I find that this season has become a season of noise. It's not just that there's so much to do. It's just there's so much stimulus, so much bombardment on our attention during this season. It's hard to hear anything. I find that this season has become a season of flash instead of substance. There's just so much going on, and I have this longing in me for something simpler and something sacred and something more profound than what I see. I find that this season has become one of excess, where we're being overwhelmed by comparing ourselves with others and our desire for more all the time. I wonder if John were here now, today, I wonder if his job would be any different than it was back then. I wonder if he still would have to prepare the people of the Lord for the coming of the Lord. Prepare us by turning us back to the Lord. Because even sometimes we have wandered off. Of course, that will take some power. That will take some mighty power. It would take kind of the Holy Spirit kind of power to fill us and help us return to the Lord, to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. I wonder what you need to do in order to experience more of the Holy Spirit in this coming season. If something needs to change for you, I wonder what you may need to get rid of in this coming season. What you might need less of so that you could be filled with more of the Holy Spirit in this season. I wonder if there's something in you that needs to be prepared. not just for the baby in the manger, but for the Holy Spirit to empower you, to fill you. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is what we miss in this season. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for sending not just your Son, Jesus Christ, but for sending your Holy Spirit to fill us in this season. Lord, we ask that you would help us be more aware of his presence, that you would help us to be more tuned in, more turned to where he is and where you are. Lord, fill us up anew in this season. Fill us up so that we might experience the Holy Spirit and that our practice of Advent and Christmas might be changed. Lord, help us focus on you in the midst of all the other things. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, this is an open communion for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. As is our custom, you'll come forward, you'll take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and partake as you return back to your seats. And now if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, it is with joy that we praise you this morning. We thank you for who you are, for all that you've done.